Good morning. Oh my goodness. Excuse me. Good morning. This choir is making their way back in. I want to welcome you here again, reiterating that we have a congregational meeting after the service in the Faith Center. What we're going to do is move into there. There'll be a lunch served. Our church life team has put that together for all of you. And we will proceed straight into our meeting together and hear from the various teams that have done their work for our church throughout the year, have a couple of votes on things, and then allow you to go home, hopefully shortly thereafter, to the rain, the fog, and your family. So we're glad that you're here nonetheless, and it's an important thing to be part of our congregational meetings in which we look at where we've been and pray for the road ahead of what could be in and through the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we're going to talk about the discussion of community, what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means to be a people called by God, for God, and people to proclaim God. The body of Christ, the church, and it's such an important thing for us. When we look at the ways in which the gospel is to intersect life, we want to talk about the truth and the necessity of the community. Now, communities have their, whenever you're a part of a church for a while, we end up having our own language. We end up having kind of things that make sense to us, that we identify with, that we recognize as funny, because the way in which we live out our lives together is the body of Christ. And here are some interesting and funny church bulletin errors. That anybody, I'm sure, if they read that on a Sunday morning, would identify and laugh with it. First, the fasting and the prayer conference will include meals. The sermon this morning is entitled, Jesus Walks on the Water. This evening's sermon will be entitled, Searching for Jesus. Ladies, do not forget the rummage sale upcoming. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Yeah. Miss Charlene Mason sang the song entitled, I Will Not Pass This Way Again, giving obvious pleasure to the congregation. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married last Sunday in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. A bean supper will be held Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. Please place your donation in the envelope along with the deceased person you want remembered. These proofreaders are so important. Low self-esteem group will be meeting at the church at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. The associate minister unveiled the church's new stewardship campaign entitled, I Upped My Pledge, Up Yours. Remember to keep in prayer many of our community who are sick. Smile at someone who is hard to love and say hell to someone who doesn't care about you. Missing an O, obviously. And one for the Presbyterians. Potluck supper will be at 5 p.m. in the Faith Center. Prayer and medication to follow. We eat well. If you have your Bibles, if you open them to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to do a few more verses this morning, actually, than the ones printed in the bulletin. It should be, maybe I did. Oh, yeah, 4 through 12. As we talk somewhat briefly about the importance of community. 1 Peter writes in, or Peter writes in the chapter 2, verse 4, to the people of this church, he's writing to, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word would continue to make us into that people that we were not. People called by you, saved by you, and called to proclaim you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In one of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's classic books, entitled Life Together, he writes this: it's by God's grace that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly around God's word and sacrament in this world. It's easily forgotten, he says, that the community of Christians is a gift of grace from God, a gift that can be taken from us at any day. That the time still separating us from the most profound loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let those who until now have had the privilege of living a Christian life together with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of their hearts. Let them thank God on their knees and realize it's a grace, nothing but grace, that we are permitted to live in the community of Christians today. It's absolutely essential for us to understand the way in which the gospel intersects life is usually at the intersection of a body of believers that stand with us, beside us, and lead us through our trials and tribulations in life. It is not something that can be dispensed with. It's not something that can be taken for granted, nor should it be. I've had conversations routinely lately in pastoral care situations where people have said that the one distinguishing mark between the profound loneliness that they were going through in the midst of great difficulties and now their present kind of peace in their hearts, even though things that are going wrong, are people who have come into their lives who are Christians. People who have surrounded them with love and support. People who have stood by them. And that marked loneliness that is felt usually within the place of rejection as well as selfishness has been displaced by a profound sense of belonging to a group of people who do not merely gather to raise money and do a couple of good causes once a year, but people who, in fact, are unique, are different, have a hope within them that cannot be taken from. It's not, as it were, a kind of voluntary society where you pay your dues once in a while and it looks good on a resume down the road. Peter writes that there are some unique aspects to what it means to be a community of believers. And he says three things that are just tremendously important for us to understand as a community of people. One is that a community of people that gathers together is a group of people that have been chosen. They've been chosen by God. And because he has chosen them, he wants them to be, and what in fact they are, a holy nation, a holy people of God, and a royal priesthood. And those are the three things we're going to look at this morning. The nature of the church is that it understands it's been chosen by God to be a people that are holy and a people who are priests. What does that mean? A chosen people. Christianity, we all know, is one in which along the road, a person has to self-identify with it. I have to say that I'm one of them. People ask you, what is it you believe? I believe in the Christian faith. And then you have to explain yourself, because there's been so many various understandings of what that looks like, what a Christian looks like, that you have to kind of, as it were, get to the core of what mere Christianity, as C.S. Lewis calls it, what's it all about? An understanding of who Jesus Christ is, how it is that he has laid down his life for you, and how it is that he brings you to a place in which you grow, in which you learn, in which you let your gifts be used for his glory. Most people, though, will say to you, particularly those who have been walking the road of the Christian faith for a long time, they will never say back to that moment in which they self-identified as a Christian, when they said that they did in fact move from a place of unbelief to a place of I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will rarely find people say that that moment was a defining moment for me in which it just showed how smart I was. Or I had all of these competing desires and I sorted it through and my own personal logic was very clear. It will indeed be a part of the story, that is to say, there is a way in which you love God with your mind, there's a way in which you understand what the truth is, the way in which you weigh competing beliefs and understand, I believe this and I do not believe that. It requires the use of the mind. And the most deepest of conversions often are, in fact, emotionless. That is to say, there's no kind of emotion that overrides, and they do something against their own will. Now, emotions are a very good thing. They're often attached to that in unique ways, particularly when you feel that you've understood the gospel as something that forgives you, something that frees you, something that lets you let go of the past and begin to move on. And that's a part of it as well. But Christians will never look back and say, it was about me. They will say, how it is that I came to hear the gospel, how it is that I was surrounded by people who believed the gospel, how it is that I began to be challenged by beliefs that were not my own, how it is that I began to go on an adventure, a journey, and trying to see what it is that I was really all about, how it is that this all began to unfold on my life journey is not something for which I can take credit. There was a hand guiding and leading it all the way. God was using people along the way. God was using circumstances in my life, both the ones in which the floor fell out from underneath me and those in which I was as prideful as can be and had to be lowered and humbled. You did not choose me, Jesus says, I chose you. And how that plays itself out in systematic theology and the exact interplay between divine initiative and our free will, the Bible doesn't clarify for us. It's a both and. We need to believe, and yet we also look back and say, it was not my own doing, but it was something that we all sing about, saying, amazing grace. How is it that we were blind and now we can see? How is it that we were lost and now we are found? Simply because someone thankfully had a GPS unit and found us? No. God did it. God saved us. And because of that, the important theological center of this is that God, when he gathers a group of people together, has to have a group of people who are humble enough to say, I'm really here because of God. How it is that I find myself in this pew this morning has everything to do with God bringing me here, using me here, changing me here, and then sending me out. We are a chosen people. And this is also important to remember when we have to honestly admit that God puts us together with people we won't normally choose for our supper parties. He puts us together with people who do not share our own walk in life. He puts us together with people who annoy us, frustrate us, people who we're jealous of, people who we can't stand in a conversation. And he says, these are people who are part of the family. And if it were a voluntary organization in which God did not play a part, we would just simply dismiss people. We would have the first impression formed in our minds, and we say, I don't like them. I'm going to not spend time with them. And the fact that we are chosen by God to be a people of God sets us apart in such a way that we gather together with people whom we grow to love, that our first impressions are often wrong, or people begin to change because the gospel does work in them, or we begin to say my assumptions about these various ideas have been false. Because God doesn't dismiss anybody out of hand. He calls us to do the very same thing as well, and to become what a real family actually is. You all know this in your own families, right? You get together at a family reunion, you say, and you want to say it, but you don't say it. Here's my uncle who annoys me to high heaven. This is my aunt who is very embarrassing. This is my brother who just can't get his life together, right? Why are you there? Stay home from the reunion, right? If you're just going to get that frustrated, well, no, because it's family. It's a family. And you didn't choose your aunts and your uncles. You didn't choose your brothers. But you're called to love them. And we in the church begin to see that the group of people that we have become blessings. We move from a place of being judgmental in the pew and snobbery arising in our hearts and looking down upon people that we have objections to, and we begin to see, no, this is a person who needs to be here just as much as I need to be here. And they could be looking at me with the same kind of condescending eyes that I'm looking at them with, but it needs to be put aside because we are chosen people. We are chosen people of God. Because we have been chosen, we come and we learn to live out what it means to be this community. And this community, therefore, is meant to be holy and meant to be full of priests. A holy people. That is to say, as Tim Keller writes, a holy people, a holy community is one that is going to be different and distinct from the world and the people around us. That is to say, it's not just the sum of the same old, same old. That the people that gather together as the body of Christ, the people who are the body of Christ in this world, wherever they gather together, they are different, they are distinct, because they are marked by unique characteristics that arise from what it means to follow Jesus Christ. It should be producing those fruits of the Spirit, the peace and the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control that are evidenced by people who believe that they do not need to control their future. They do not need to control the people around them. They are, in fact, led by God and believe in the gospel and therefore live a life that is actually free. Notice that the anxieties that often arise in our own lives, our desire to control people, our desire to make sure circumstances are manipulated to such a way that they meet our own approval, all flow from a place of slavery, not freedom. People who are free, who really believe they are free, who really believe they're loved by God, forgiven by God, they don't need to live to impress. They don't need to fawn over people's approval by pretending to be someone that they're not. They say, Lord, here's who I am, and then allows him to change. A people who is the body of Christ is the holy people. They are set apart in a distinct way, that the gospel actually does something in our lives together. Thinking about this in the nature of our own church, unique aspects of our own gathering together, and I hear this from many visitors, is just the unique hospitality and mutual concern that people have for each other and for new people who come into our doors. It's a distinct nature. When they go somewhere else and they come tell me, I walked in and no one ever talked to me, and a few pastors told me this recently, that they had new members walk in and there was a fight over a pew. Excuse me, ma'am, you're sitting in my pew. She's a new visitor. Nothing holy and distinct about that. The ability for a wonderful group of people together, to gather together, to show mutual concern for each other, intergenerational caring, that from the youngest of age to our stalwart matriarchs and patriarchs, there's a deep and abiding concern and love for people in many phases of life. There ought to be, and we ought to commit ourselves, though, as well, to continued holiness aspects, that is to say, concern for our own desire to be seen as not just merely good people, but people who, for whom following Christ is their utmost concern, concern for holiness in their lives, concern for growing in their faith, understanding what it means to be a Christian, understanding what it means to live a worldview, that is to say, how it is that our faith plays out in our jobs, in our families, in our lives. We'll talk about that in a few weeks when we look at work. And a desire to change. A holy people can only be healthy to the degree that they want to grow and they want to change and they want to be molded and fashioned by the one who is the potter, allowing ourselves to be clay. Distinct and different from the world. However, we're also meant to be a royal priesthood. That is to say, we are meant to be deeply involved in the lives of the world and the people around us. Too often, we forget that aspect of what it means to be a body of believers. We just want to be holy. We just want to be different. We want to look good, as it were. Pharisees were great at this. But God's people are meant to be those who are deeply involved in the lives of the world and the people around them. That's what being a priest means. Priest in the Old Testament was a person who stood in the temple and was the intermediary between God and the people. That is to say, that priest received from God instructions, his truth, his word, and would turn and communicate that to the people. Here's how you now shall live in light of the grace that God has shown you. And then people would come to the priest, bringing their sacrifices, bringing their prayer requests, and that priest would receive that and turn to God and raise that up to the Lord and say, listen to the cries of your people. Listen to those who are in need. Forgive this person who is standing in front of me in deep repentance. And we are meant to be, we don't have a sacrificial system like that anymore. We have one who has been the perfect sacrifice, Christ, who laid down his life for us. We are called to be priests, and it's a royal priesthood. It's part of our heritage where we say it's not just the pastor who does this. It's everybody who follows Jesus Christ stands in a relation between God and their neighbor, God and their friend, God and their family member. And those family members have concerns, and they come to us, and we lift them up to the Lord. And the Lord is giving us his truth because we have his word that we learn from week in and week out. We have mutual correction with each other, and we turn to the person and we say, here's the truth that can set you free. You were going down a road that could be disastrous. Turn and repent. People who are priests in this way have a deep concern for the world, have a deep concern for people who you know are struggling and in desperate need. And there's a really unique aspect about this to our own church that I want to highlight this morning, is that our church serves a variety of communities. The majority, I suppose, of our people come from Escalon and Oakdale, though our list includes people from Modesto and Ripon and Farmington and Collegeville, even Stockton addresses. And people who go here care about a variety of communities. I'm invited to fundraising events for nonprofit organizations, for schools in Escalon and in Oakdale. I've spoken to kids in Oakdale. I've worked on a student attendance review board here in Escalon. I've gone to retirement dinners for people in our church that included people from a variety of communities. The way in which our church has always been, it seems, well, actually, I can't say that. 97 years, I've been here 8, and I can say the way it's always been. This is how I know it to be, at least for 9 years, is that uniquely about you is that there's no allowance for community snobbery to such an extent that we get involved in political trappings at times that distract from the mission of our church. The people who are working in the schools here in Escalon, I know, care about the kids in Oakdale. People who are working in the communities in Oakdale for cancer benefits in the schools, they care about the kids that are going to Farmington. We have a church that's involved in the lives around us. They expect their pastor to be involved in a variety of communities, which means to a certain degree you're involved there too. And it is an impulse that we should all be involved in, that you draw a circle on a map, and everywhere that we go, there is no Presbyterian church until you get to kind of, I suppose, closer central Modesto. We have a large area in which we connect with, and you are bringing people from your communities to come and to hear and to listen. And it's really a beautiful thing. And the deacons last night, I mean, we're hauling a team of food and people to downtown Modesto to help people who are on the streets and needing care. I mean, do you see how a way in which a group of people, if they were only focused on their holiness and not involved in the lives of others, would become insular and not outreaching? It's really a beautiful thing about our church, is that we outreach in those kinds of ways. And we want that to actually grow and to continue. We've had some new ideas and some great outreaches from Zimbabwe, Guatemala, enlarging our own hearts to see the way in which we interact with people locally affects how we see the world. And how it is we interact with people globally changes who we are here. We have to have that concern for people. And all of this happens most effectively within the context of the church, rather than an individual path. You notice the text didn't say, God has chosen me, I am to be a holy person, I am a priest. No, he says, when you come to him, when you come to Christ, you are now a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who have called you out of darkness and put you into his marvelous light. Which is why Tim Keller says, in wrapping up this discussion, very succinctly, I believe, says, we will not know God. We will not change deeply, a holy nation, nor win the world apart from community. We cannot know God, change ourselves, and win people without the community of believers that God has called us together to be. Which is why I close with a quote from Eugene Peterson, in Christ Plays with 10,000 Places. He writes, Christ plays, that is, he's alive and at work and enjoying the community of people with whom we live, and we want to get on with it. We see what Christ does in creation and in history, and we want in on it, firsthand with our families and friends and our neighbors. But difficulties arise. Sooner or late, those of us who follow Jesus find ourselves in the company of men and women who also want to get in on it. And it doesn't take us long to realize that many of these fellow volunteers and workers aren't much to our liking, some of whom we actively dislike. A mixed bag of saints and sinners, with the saints sometimes harder to put up with than the sinners. I didn't come to this conviction easily, he says, though. There's no getting around it. There can be no maturity in the spiritual life. There can be no obedience in following Jesus. No wholeness in the Christian life apart from an embrace and an immersion in community. I am not myself by myself. A great line. I am not myself all by myself. Community, not the highly vaunted individualism of our culture, is the setting at which Christ is at play. May God continue to help us to realize that we are his chosen people, called to be holy, called to intercede on behalf of others. That is to say, called to be distinct from the world and yet deeply involved in it because we have been changed by him. Let's give thanks to the Lord for who we are and ask him to help us become who we are. Let's pray.